I appreciate your testimonies and your spirit tonight and your good singing. Let's turn to Psalm 139, and Lord, we're going to look at the first six verses. Some of you can remember back when you could pick up a magazine, and somewhere in the magazine it would, or the newspaper, it would have a section in which you could pick certain songs, and for 1995 you could make your own collection of songs, or maybe a commercial on TV that if you again, for what was it, always 1995, right? But for 1995 you could have this collection of the best songs from, you name your decade. Okay, now we're in an era where through iTunes or something, you can choose your songs, and maybe you've made your own lists that you listen to. What we're opening up to is a selection of songs really chosen by God, and each of them have a special reason. They were God chose the songs to be collected. He chose the men. He used them, and the Psalms have great value for us in comforting, in counseling, in teaching, in correcting. I won't ask you or pick on you, but what is your favorite psalm? You probably a number comes up, or maybe you have a favorite verse in one of those psalms. Some of the old rabbis would point to this psalm as being kind of a centerpiece, the crown of them all. If you look back in Psalm 138, to the one before, there David says that his God was amazing, his God was high overall. And as such, David could trust fully in a God who controls all things. And it's to rejoice our hearts that our God is high and sovereign and over all. David knew, as we'll see in the psalm that we're studying, that he could never exhaust his knowledge of God. David never got to the end of the rope or the end of the book and went, well, I guess that's all there is about my God. I know now all that God is, or all that God knows. Well, David would never say that. He knew that such knowledge was too wonderful for me. We have, every once in a while, they discover more. It's like galaxies within our galaxy. We get stronger telescopes, and it only shows how great this universe is. And we cannot fathom the universe, and God is bigger than the universe. Certainly, he can do all things. Would you agree with me that we keep people from knowing everything about us? And if you disagree, would you please stand and tell us your social security number right now? Okay. Or at least the code, the combination that opens up your locker at work, or unlocks your phone for us. There's certain information that we believe we keep private. And even when you enter in that code on your computer and your phone, you kind of turn your back, or you try to protect it in some way. And we do try to keep people from knowing these combinations and these codes, and we're successful unless the Russians start looking at you, and then you have no chance. But with Google, you can find out where people live. You can ask Mike, and he'll help you with this, what their house looks like, that their credit information. He's very good at this. He can help you. The boy that's dating his girl in college, Mike knows, has looked at aerial views of this boy's house, and Mike is now stalking this young man. So he can help you in this regard. But you cannot hide from God. Which brings up an attendant question, and why would you want to? This psalm starts off with David saying, you have searched me and known me, and it ends up with him inviting that process, Lord, search me and know me. We can't hide from God. The sinner who doesn't have Jesus as mediator, who has not been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, has every reason to hide from God, to fear the penetrating gaze of God. this being known of God. You can't run from God's MRI. I put it that way because in this psalm we find out that David says, not only does God know, follow me, see me of the outside, my expression, my actions, but God knows my thoughts, even my undeveloped thoughts when they're afar off. And so we can see certain things about you. They can scan your retina. They can even put you into this tube. It's not real comfortable, and it makes noises, and it takes like a 3D picture of what's going on inside of you as well, and that can be very helpful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So what is expressed by David in Psalm 139 is confirmed in a lot of different places. We're no more successful in trying to hide things from God than were Adam and Eve. What a pathetic picture of people that God made from dust and breathed them into them the life and would meet with them every day, and now sowing certain things to cover themselves. Now they're trying to hide from God. What a pathetic attempt. But the person who is redeemed and can say that they are forgiven can rejoice in the fact that God knows me. Thou God seest me. Each psalm is worth studying. Some are a little bit more difficult. They're all profitable. But every time we study a psalm, we should say, what is the purpose of this psalm? Was it a lament? Is it praise? And how can I pray this psalm? What does this psalm require of me? I think we study this psalm because it rehearses for us a dozen different ways the glorious relationship that we have with God that is ongoing, that he has with his people. I see some of you writing out. So if you want to write down, this will be an ongoing outline. But the first main point is this: the fact of God's omniscience comforts us. The fact of God's omniscience comforts us. Now, we know for a fact that there are millions of cameras out there and more going up every day. And I was thinking, I think it was earlier this year, there were some girls on a bus that made accusations that they had been threatened, and then when some footage came off of that bus, it found that they were the ones going around and threatening people. It was the exact opposite of their story. And in some cases, those cameras are helpful. Maybe you've received a little ticket in the mail that said, nobody ever pulled you over, but a camera saw you run through that light. And we say this all gets quite Orwellian, okay, that there's cameras following us all the time. And I'm here to tell you that even when no one sees you, someone sees you. Even when no one sees you, someone sees you. It's good for us to look at Psalms that remind us, as we've said before, of the otherness of God, the greatness of our God. We can hide things from each other. This is, by the way, if you want to keep your finger there and turn back with me to the 17th Psalm. This is not the first time David has expressed this, not the first time in Psalms. And Psalm 17 is credited to David. And verse 3 there says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." Well, let me tell you, first of all, under this idea of the fact of God's omniscience comforts us, that there is this intimate knowing. God's knowledge of us is an intimate knowing. And I'm going to, you might want to write these references down from Jeremiah. There's many more that we could read, but I want to just let you know that this is not just something David was convinced. God searches me and knows me. And the other prophets, other people believe that. In Jeremiah 11:20, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind," chapter 12 of Jeremiah, and verse 3, You, O Lord, know me. You see me. You test my heart toward you. And on again. And how many times David emphatically puts forward in Psalm 139 the knowing of God, the fact that God knows us perfectly. He says, it starts off very emphatically, you know, you search, in verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, over and over again. Now, in the book of Genesis, the first time we're told that anybody knew in an intimate sexual way, Adam knew his wife. That familiarity in marriage that is designed by God. But you think that you know somebody pretty well? Their cubicle is right next to me. I know when they turn their coffee machine on. I know their kids and their grandkids. I know information about them. You think you know somebody because they live next door to you, or they live in your home, or you share a bedroom, or you've been married to them for 50 years. We think, well, I know them pretty well. And in some cases we do, but only God has a comprehensive, what we are saying here, as an intimate knowledge, and nothing is hidden from the Almighty. A couple sub-things under this idea of this intimate knowledge. First is that it's personal. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. By the way, the Greek philosophy of know thyself is I think, not just a diversion, I think it's a deception. What we are on this earth to know is God and to glorify him. And Satan uses all kinds of ways to divert attention and affection and worship off of the Almighty and ultimately onto himself. And so the ancient Greek philosophy of know thyself, and a lot of the philosophies of this world really are just based on ancient error, right? What a fruitless search to know yourself. I heard one time, you can Google yourself, and I don't really want to know a whole lot more about myself. I want to know less of myself and more of him. I don't think that we're to dwell on our own worth, but on his magnificent worth and adore him. Tells us a couple things about how personal it is in these verses. He says it applies to, first of all, our every act. Everything we do is known to God. You have searched me and known me. You know, verse 2, when I sit down and when I rise up. Kind of my passive things and my active things. You God, know all of this. In Psalm 69, it was kind of sobering for the psalmist. He says in Psalm 69, verse 5, O God, you know my folly, the idea of my foolish sins. The wrongs that I have done are not hidden from you. Now, wouldn't you think that the fact that God knows everything about us is a strong thing to keep us from sinning? But in Psalm 141, and verse 3, just a page or so away, it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. God knows when you fall, physically and spiritually. He knows everything about us. We have some older people that you may be related to or in the church. I know Dorothy Cox has one of these, that when you fall, Dorothy, you can push a button and it alerts your family or 911 or both, okay? And a person may fall or may be in a situation where nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows where I'm at, right? Nobody knows I'm stranded here. Nobody knows what I'm going through. But God is ever with those who say, I have a relationship with him. He sees me, and that means that he's always with me. His thoughts are towards me. We have here what is called a merism, a Hebrew merism that says from this extreme to this extreme. A little bit later he's going to say, from the heavens to Sheol. If I go to heavens, you are there. If I go to Sheol, you are there. And everything in between. The vast knowledge of God. It applies to our most common and casual act. My down sitting, when I sit down and when I rise up. How many times did you do that today? I don't count that. That's the point. But every time you sat down, God was aware of that. It's an amazing God. He knows the big and the small and everything in between. And I think that this psalm starts off, as I meditated on this week, to just remind, I marvel that a God would take that much interest in me. He knows me. I am his creation. I owe him everything. But it's not just our every act. Continue reading when he says in verse 2, you discern my thoughts from afar. To discern. There's a verse in Isaiah 30 that uses this same verb and the idea to winnow, to sift out. And so what's left behind. He discerns this, our every thought. Do you remember it when the Pharisees, they can see Jesus do a miracle, and they accuse him of doing this in Matthew 12 by the power of Beelzebul. He does this by the prince of demons. Brilliant logic. He just cast out a demon, I don't know, by the prince of demons. That only makes sense in Pharisee world, okay? But the next verse in Matthew 12, 25 says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts. They had never been, they kept things from each other. They could look at people and learned how to smile and look pious and lie to people. And yet they were not quite ready for the one who was the eternal Son of God who knew their thoughts. We have sometimes very explored and developed thoughts and some that are undeveloped, that never seem to make it into a, you know, maybe almost like a daydream or you start to think on that and you think, oh, that's kind of crazy, and you move on. God knows all of those things. He says, you search my path, verse 3, and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. We're familiar with that verse in Jeremiah 17:10, where he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God's view penetrates, verse 3, and it scrutinizes us. And whatever feeble security system that we put up to try to keep God from seeing, God sees through that. It shouldn't make us run. We do a pretty good job hiding greed and lust and bitterness and hypocrisy and things like that from each other with a smile. But God's knowledge is comprehensive, and he knows all. He sees the genuineness. I think that means to us that God is sometimes saddened but never surprised at our thoughts or our actions. The things that we may have to share with each other in accountability and for prayer, and it may be shocking. But God knows. So if God knows all this, why should we try to hide our sin? We should go to him with this and seek forgiveness. God certainly knows us better than we know ourselves. And the longer I think on that, I'm very glad for that. I'm glad that he knows me. I'm glad I can trust him with that. And I'm glad that I don't have to make a pursuit of trying to know myself. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us something else. So if God knows my thoughts when they're far off, and certain testings and certain things that are before me and the folly of my responses to all this, and yet he has provided a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So God's knowledge is personal. Another thing that we see in verse 5 is that it's protective. He gives us protective custody. All right, verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. That expression sometimes is used to describe the maneuver to besiege a city, to surround it. Well, how positive is that? God surrounds me as if he's about to overtake me. If we think of this, that God is my caretaker. God surrounds me. Maybe a better picture would be, let's say that you became so important that all of a sudden they assigned to you a protective deploy of men to take the bullet. You have some antibody that nobody else has. You have some knowledge that nobody else has. You can run with that plot however you want to, but there's something very important about you, and they assign to you two or three or four men to be with you at all times, to watch you while you sleep, to go with you to the store. How important it is that God hems me in behind and before. If I turn around in any direction I go, we can say with the psalmist, you are there. That ought to comfort us. It also tells me that that deism is a lie out of the pit of hell. God didn't make and then take his hands off. He didn't wind it up and then watch to see what happens. That he's somehow incapacitated, or he's unconcerned, or he's not involved. No, just the opposite. He hems me in behind and before. He knows. He protects. So if that is the case, and it is, it's a fact, David says, then how do we explain the fact that Israel at times went into battle and they suffered loss? That Israel was judged of God, that Israel was allowed to be turned over at times to their enemies. How could that be if God hems us in behind and before? Because Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull, so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made you a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. All right, going back to, now you've got this this detail of men to protect you at all times, and you do everything in your power to try to escape them, to pull a trick on them, to act like you're going this way, and then you go that way. Every time there's a noise, a car backfires, they huddle around you. They take a protective posture, and you do your best to push them away and put yourself in danger. He said that'd be foolish. But our sins separate us from God. Sin always sets us up for God's wrath. That's why it makes it so important that we needed a perfect substitute. We need that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That this God who we studied this morning, who is holy and knows all things and cannot look at evil, he cannot abide, he cannot let it go. And we need to be hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, or else a person is still under the wrath of God and is unprotected. The same God who told Israel, you keep your distance, there are certain places that you cannot go, this Holy of Holies, because I am holy. And yet the same God tells them, I am always near you. You can't get too close to the holy, but the holy is always near unto you. Another thing is, we'll see in verse 6, our last verse for tonight, where he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. When he says in verse 5, you lay your hand upon me, you hem me in behind and before, he says, your knowledge and your protection of me is past and present and future. And it's too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. How do we, who are finite, understand the infinite? How do we comprehend the incomprehensible? That's why called this this short series in Psalm 139, incomprehensible but precious. Skip down to verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. I can't understand. I cannot take it in. Well, David just used 8 different Hebrew expressions to talk about the knowing of God, and now he says, I can't get my arms around it. I can't get my thoughts around that. Elihu told Job in Job 37:5 that God does great things that we cannot understand. Well said, Elihu. A lot of things that Elihu said that would preach well if he applied them to himself first. Okay. David seems to be, if we use the expression, kind of blown away when he comes to this knowledge of God. It's just too wonderful for me. I can't attain to it. I'll close by saying that science without God tries to exalt science as a religion and tries to exalt man. Really, in the process, depersonalizes man. Without man being made in the knowledge of God, science and humanism are totally ill-prepared, unequipped, unable to find a proper value in man, and so we become really less, just nothing more than animals. Really less than the animals. They have more rights than we do. But the Bible says that God's unlimited knowledge and God's unlimited ability, his thoughts are towards us, and we have value because we are his creation and his thoughts are towards us. Arthur Pink, one of my favorite writers, said, God knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. End of quote. Sometimes in this life, people love each other until they know enough about each other, and then they use it as an excuse to stop loving each other. You know, something wonderful about the grace and the love and the care and the knowledge of God is God knows us perfectly, and he loves us anyway. Okay? The fact that he has perfect knowledge of us should not unnerve us, but should comfort us. Psalm 142 and verse 3. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When we are controlled by guilt and shame, either as unsaved or as a person who's harboring sin, the idea, the thought, the fact that God knows everything and sees us all at the same time, it's not a comforting thought. But the person who says, God has searched me, and I invite God to search me, I want that close fellowship at all times. I don't want anything between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's elusive dream. When we pray that way, then the fact that we read these verses, God has hemmed me in behind and before. God knows my thoughts and my actions. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Let me ask you 3 questions as we close. If you want to respond and answer, I'd be glad to open up a discussion on this. But the first one is this. How would becoming more aware of God's presence and knowledge affect the way you live? Let me put it a different way. If you come to grips with Psalm 139 and you really embrace this truth, how would it even more impact the way that you live or change the way that we should live? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Becoming aware of God's presence and knowledge? How should that change us or affect us on a daily basis? Tom. All right. If he's always watching us, there ought to be that accountability. Ken, what were you going to say?
Also, that he sees what we do. We are accountable to him, but it, what would I say? The things we do, we may not get credit for, we may get falsely blamed or accused. We can rest that we have a fair judge who understands us, and we do things for him.
The rewards are future. What people think us to be is not as important as what God what knows us to be. And there are times where David and others, some of the prophets, just find comfort in the fact their accusations are as nothing. And your knowledge of me and you've commissioned, and this is the truth, and God knows the truth about me, and that should comfort us as well. Second question, how does God hemming you in comfort you? I said the first point here is that the knowledge of the omniscience of God should comfort us. How does the fact, just going back to that that verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You know, I don't like when I'm on the freeway to have a truck on either side of me, you know. I don't like to feel pinned in an elevator. I don't like tight situations. I don't know if I'm quite claustrophobic, but I just... But how does the fact that God does surround us, besiege us, hem us in, how should that comfort us? Or how does that comfort you tonight? Anybody have thoughts on that? Ron? All right. Ron is glad to know that he's got a protection service 24/7, 365. Amen.
Free.
What's that?
Free.
Free, yeah. Well, that costs. What else? What is? How does that comfort you to know that God surrounds you?
When we think about Satan seeking to trip us up, the reminder that God hems us in, like the fence around us, like for Job, that is a great comfort.
Okay. So now, not only is it that God surrounds us and protects us from our from sin, but also from what is able to reach us. Nothing touches us without the permission of the Almighty. Anybody else? Third and final question. How does the fact that God searches us and knows our everything about us impact our prayer life? We've talked about praying scripture. What from this? How does the fact that God certainly does know us perfectly, how should that impact our prayer life? Louise.
We should do it more often.
All right, we should pray ongoing with him. It's never a conversation that's ended. We never hang up the receiver. Okay, we're always talking to him.
Transparency in prayer. No sense trying to fool him.
Okay. If somebody listened to the way you would pray, would it sound like we're trying to inform God of a situation? Or should we rather come to God and say, Lord, you know this situation perfectly, and you are already answering, and you are already providing. And if we pray with the knowledge that that God knows everything, it might transform our prayers and the way that we go about our prayers a little bit. All right, let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Ensminger, we're glad to have you. If I'd spotted you, I probably would have had you piggyback on the back of George's testimony and given a testimony. Would you close us in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to rejoice in his knowledge of us?